right here. But I'm telling you this in this class, because if you study the Bible and God shows you something and you're afraid of the people's faces, or you're afraid to come out and make a stand, God will quit showing you stuff. And then your Bible study won't be fruitful. You'll have to make up stuff. And you'll have to do what I call dead studies, which is just searching through your Bible trying to find some topic to preach on, which is pretty dead. Everything that you preach ought to be inspired, I think. It's not always that case. Sometimes I have a dead study myself. And you can usually tell what they are. I mean, I quit a long time ago trying to analyze how a sermon went, or the way, sometimes it sounds to me like it's a complete dud. And somebody will come up and say, "Man, I needed that." And sometimes I think I'm preaching like a house on fire and the whole world's going to repent and people will be out there going, so quit worrying about that. The only thing that you ever have to worry about in your Bible study is get what God gives you, whether it's one word in a verse or whether it's a whole chapter word for word. Get what God shows you and be faithful to it. Get what God shows you and be faithful to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, out of the whole Bible, look here. This right here is important. Out of the whole Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's 21 words that open the whole Bible. 21 words, and I hope I counted right. I'm not good at math, but I counted those words, and I think I come up with 21 words in 2 Timothy 2:15. And out of all those words, look at all them. Some of these are C.I. Schofield's words in here, but ain't that a bunch of words right there? Out of that whole book, those 21 words right there is the key to understanding the whole Bible. That's the key to it. Without those words right there, without 2 Timothy 2:15, you can get a germ of truth. Did you know you could go, I talk about charismatic stuff all the time. We talk about Catholic stuff, we talk about Lutherans, and we talk about all kinds of stuff, and we disagree with those things, and I'm going to keep on disagreeing with those things. I'd be willing to help any one of them, though. I'm trying to get bitterness and stuff out of my heart. There's one thing that'll cripple a preacher is that you see something in the Word, you know it's true, and this other guy's looking at the same page, and why don't he get it, and it'll make you mad. Why can't you see it? You explain it to him, and then you get madder. Are you crazy? It's right there in black and white. Why can't you see it? Well, it's not up to you to make people see. It's up to you to preach and to be faithful to what God shows you. But just like you can't make a believer, you can't make another believer see until he wants to see. You just can't do it. If we were talking about tongues, or if we were talking about the mass on a Catholic mass, if somebody came to you today and said, "Oh, I believe in the Catholic mass, prove me wrong," I wouldn't do it. I'd ask him, I'd say, "Well, why do you want me to do it?" If he just wanted to argue, I mean, you're not going to convince somebody that way. If they come to you with a broken heart and they want to know what's going on, then that's a different story. That's a different story. But there's no use in arguing and getting mad. The perfect thing is at work. Don't y'all, at work, I know, like me, when I was working in a public place, don't you come in contact with people who don't believe the same way as you, but yet they claim to be Christians. And you've told them why what they think is not right, but they just can't see it. Well, the only reason they can't see it is because they don't want to see it. But I said all that to say this, is that this is the key that opens up the Word of God, but you can get a germ of truth out of the Bible. I believe there's saved charismatic people. I believe there's saved Catholic people, and there's the Bible for that. The Bible says he's going to call his people out of that. It's in the Revelation. We'll get to that stuff a little later on. But what I'm saying by that is you can get a germ of truth, but I don't want just a germ. I don't want just enough to get saved. I'm not satisfied with just being saved. Are you? Man, I want more. I'm hungry. And today, God spoke with me about some things today, and it made me real hungry. God showed me some things in my own family. Man, I'm hungry. If I'm wrong at all about anything, that's the way you know you're dealing with God. You say, "God, if I'm wrong at all about anything, just show me. Just teach me. Just give me something. And so you can get a germ of truth. I mean, you just pick up this Bible and it'll rub off on you a little bit. You don't believe that? Take it with you to work and just lay it up on the counter. People don't want to get near that. Got to move around a little bit. That's the way you see people treat the Bible. I mean, it's for the coffee table. It's not to be read. It's not to be touched. Well, because when you start messing with it, it convicts your heart. A germ of truth can help, but I don't want a germ of truth. 21 words that'll open the whole word. That's what I want. I want the whole word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want God to show me as much as He possibly will. And God will show you as much as you can handle and as much as you can use. I think a lot of stuff just invented, you know, and a lot of stuff gets invented just to sell books or whatever the case is. But make sure when you get down and you study your Bible, and that's what this class is about, just studying your Bible. Make sure when you get down and you study your Bible, make sure you do it God's way and make sure you can use, make sure you can use it. Or don't read your Bible as a task. It's not a religious duty. I mean, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say that. What I meant to say was, I want to say duty, but it's for lack of a better word. It's not an ordinance. It's not like, you know, I don't even want to say that. What I'm saying is, reading your Bible, let me put it this way, reading your Bible can't get you to heaven. Now, again, I was talking to you about those qualifiers a while ago. I understand. You got to be saved by the washing of the word, washing of the water by the word. I understand those things. And you get saved by hearing the word of God, faith coming by hearing by the word of God. I understand those things. But what I'm saying is when you sit down to read your Bible, let God speak to you. Don't, if you're just doing it because I've got to read my 5 chapters today, you're not getting a benefit from it. You're not going to get what you'd get out of it if you pour into your heart. Like you take a Coca-Cola and you pour it into a glass. Boy, it's full of ice and it's got that fizz to it. And you pour it in there and there's such great expectation for it. And you just, before you touch it to your lips, you just savor the moment. You know what I'm talking about? It might be iced tea for you. It might be, God forbid, coffee. But you know what I'm talking about. You're pouring it in the cup and there's that expectation, I'm about to be satisfied here. And then I'm not drinking Coke because I have to. You see what I mean? That's the Bible. That's what the Bible should be to you. We're going to go study every day because it's a drink of fresh water. I might start preaching. But it's a drink of fresh water to you, and it's not only something that you enjoy. Now this Coke we was talking about, that's something I enjoy, but that's about the end of the benefits of it. Something I enjoy. It might mess up my liver or my kidneys if I do too much. It would give me high blood pressure or something like it. But the Bible is only going to help you. And the Bible is probably one of the few things besides church and some other things, you know, like that, that you'll ever enjoy that won't be bad for you. All the things I can think of that I enjoy doing on the top side of this planet are things that are bad for you. So you go to study the Word of God with an expectation that I'm going to get something from it. And not only am I going to get something from it, but I'm going to use it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. A workman. I'm going to use it. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we could talk about getting a germ of truth and knowing a little bit of truth, but we can't be satisfied with that. I'm talking about if you're going to be not a Baptist student or not a student at People's Baptist, you know, church in our little Bible class. I'm talking about a student of the Word of God. You have to approach it with the attitude that I'm going to do something with what God shows me, because when you stop doing something with the things that God shows you, I mean, even if it's just say, hey, why? Look what God showed me. You may not ever get to tell anybody else on the planet what God showed you in your Bible reading today. But at least, you know, tell your wife, tell a friend, call your preacher up and say, look what God showed me today. And, you know, a lot of people are even afraid of something like that. Well, he probably already knows that, or he ain't got time for this. Man, I don't know nothing. Call me and tell me. I need more preaching material. Then you sit out there and go, I told him that. But anyway, use what God shows you. One of the things that I'm upset with myself about in the ministry is that I don't do what comes to my mind. And I think, one time your dad preached a revival service here and he preached on dreams. Dreaming dreams. I'm sure you've heard that message before. About all we do is dream dreams. Preacher Lackey said it this way. He said, put legs on your prayers. That's a good way of looking at it. Well, everybody in the Bible, they didn't just pray and wait, you know, wait for something to happen. They went about. I mean, you think about Gideon. They was heading towards the battle. I mean, all they had to do was break them lamps and stuff, and God did a lot for them there. But, you know, they participated. Participate in your own Christian life. I'll write that down and put it somewhere in my Bible or something. Participate in your own Christian life. But when you pray, go check it out. You know, like I've been praying about this church down here in the St. George. But I ain't done nothing about it. I've just been praying. Well, that thing, I'm trying to make it go away. But it won't go away. Eventually, I got to act on it. And so the same thing applies, you know, not only with prayer and what God, the desires that God puts in your heart, but when God gives you something from the Word, you definitely want to use it. Definitely want to use it. Okay, now let's talk about a little bit of, what time is it?
It is
6:40. 6:40, okay. Okay, let's talk about a little different aspect of the verse now. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, here's an example. Divisions. A lot of people that I've talked to, for instance, I've talked to quite a few people about tongues and signs and wonders and stuff, and I've talked to a lot of people about Calvinism, and that's the two. As far as doctrine is concerned, that is the two religions that are closest related to Baptist doctrines and beliefs. They've got their far out places that are far from us, but in a lot of ways they have some close things that are similar. So I don't waste much time witnessing the Mormons and stuff like that. I just don't. If I witness the one, I don't try to convince them about the wrongness of their doctrine, because that's futility. I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I preach the gospel to them like I would somebody that I thought I was lost. But if a person goes to a charismatic church, or if they go to a Calvinist church, then I will, I'll talk to them about their doctrines, and I'll show them some things. And without fail, this is the word. When I show them that verse, anybody I deal with about anything in the Bible, I take them to that verse first. And without fail, that's the word that they have a problem with in the verse. They just cannot wrap their mind about what that word right there might mean. The divisions. That word is bad everywhere in the Bible. Ain't it? And people have a problem with that word. What do you mean rightly divide the word of truth? And invariably, the argument you get is, you're just taking the part that you want. That's what you get accused of. You're just taking the part that you want. So divisions is the word that people have a problem with, and that's because it's mysterious. It adds a little bit of a flavor of mystery to it. You walk into a Catholic church, I don't know if you've ever been in one before, but if you go into a Catholic church, it's got a mysterious feel to it. It's got a dark feel. It's got a wicked feel to it. We took Tori and the girls, we took them to St. Augustine one time, me and my mama and Ruth, and we was walking around that, and we walked in the Catholic church, and it felt like a morgue in there. Tori said, why is it so quiet in here? There's no sign that says be quiet. You just walk in there and there's a spirit there, but
It's kind of mysterious. And this word right here, divisions, it adds a little flavor of mystery, like there's something I might be missing or there's something I might not know. Well, anytime you've got a problem with a word in the Bible or a concept in the Bible, just make it as simple as possible to start with. And then let God show you. I mean, anything you deal with in the Bible ought to start at its simplest point. When you were born, you started at your simplest point. When you got saved, you started at your simplest point. Well, when you see a verse like this and you don't exactly grasp what it's talking about, start at its simplest point. How simple could it possibly be made? And that's the answer right there. Old Testament and New Testament. Ain't that a division? The word old and new is implying that there's a division right there. Oh, the church that I was raised in had an old church and a new church. But they were both on the same team. You know, the old church was sitting up on the hill and it wouldn't hold the crowd that was in the new church. The old church was no longer needed, so they built the new church. And I'm not saying the Old Testament's not needed, I'm just giving you an example. There's a division there. And so what you got to do when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, is you have to find your place. Find your place. That's simple. And I'm keeping it simple because that's the way I study my Bible. And you know, you may go, you guys may go somewhere else to, you know, to a Bible class or to something like that, or hear another preacher preach, and they may give you this great Bible class. And that'd be good. That'd be fine. But well, in these Bible classes, I'm just going to give you what God shows me, and it's all going to be simple, I'm pretty sure. But in my mind, when I study the Bible, I want to make it as simple as I possibly can. Because Paul said, seeing we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech. Keep the Bible simple. Everything that God wants to show you, He's going to make it plain to you. Everything that God wants to show you. It may not be plain to the fellow that you work with. It may not be plain to the people you're trying to make understand in Sunday school class. It may not be you may not be able to, I can't explain a whole lot of things that God has let me understand yet. I can make them practical and I can use them. That's usually stuff that God lets me see. But what God shows me about this is, I make it as simple as possible. How about verse 1 and verse 2? There's a division. Right? I mean, some people don't believe the verse separation are supposed to be in the Bible. Some people don't believe that. And they weren't always in the Bible. Everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. The verse separations were added. The chapter separations were added. But there's another division. The question is, are they rightly divided? Did somebody, when they put the verses in there, did they do it right? Seemed pretty right to me. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, you know, that's the way I believe it's right. So, as simple as I can tell you to do it is find your place. Now, would your place be in Hebrews?
Probably not.
No, because you're not a Hebrew.
Right.
So, find your place. Now, there's a book in there to the Romans. There's a book in there to the Ephesians. There's, you say, okay, well, I'm not a Roman. Okay. I'll give you that argument. But what is a Roman? What is an Ephesian?
Let me see. You say, how do you know they cross? And this verse just come to my mind, so I hope it's the right one. Philippians. Oh, and that's not it. I could have thought it was Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, but that is not it. So, I'm looking for the verse that says, cause this epistle to be read of them that are Laodicea.
Colossians 3. Colossians 4.
4:16. Yeah. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Well, what's the common denominator between the Colossians and the Laodiceans?
Gentiles.
They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles.
And there's another example of what I was talking about, people cutting hairs with you on things you say. People say, well, you're not Gentiles no more, you're the church. You see, you know what I mean? Making qualifiers. You know, we don't have to make those qualifiers, but they're both Gentiles. They're a Gentile church. And so, find your place. So, the Romans, those are Gentiles. Those are, you know, we started in Romans chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, some weeks back, and we started dealing with those things that dealt with the Gentile church. I didn't start in Acts chapter 2. I can go back to Acts chapter 2 and I can find plenty of stuff to preach for us. Just like I can Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation. Find plenty of stuff. But things that were written to me doctrinally, that apply to me doctrinally, and that will hold up doctrinally in my life, I'm going to find them in Gentile books. Right? Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, so forth and so on. And so they're called the Pauline epistles in the Bible. So find your place. And then I put up here, apply what you can. And then I put a little list of things down here underneath of it. You don't have to write these down, I just want you to see them. Find your place, apply what you can, and then these are just little add-ons. Apply what you can to you. Apply what you can to the Jew. Apply what you can to the lost. Apply what you can to the backslider. And then you can go on and on if you wanted to. Apply what you can to the tribulation. Apply what you can to the millennial reign. Apply what you can to the Old Testament. So, I mean, you know, you understand that concept, right? It's not a hard thing. It's a simple thing. But that's the way you study your Bible. If you don't study it that way, you have to study it that way, because I tell you what, I've been reading in the Bible before and get deeply under conviction. Like reading in the book of Jeremiah and talking about how wicked and how vile they was and how hard-hearted they was, and I've seen the hardness of my own heart, and I thought, well, man, God might hit me with a lightning bolt, you know. And, you know, he could if I continue in my hard-hearted ways. But the book of Jeremiah doesn't apply to me. It applies to the Jew going into. So I can learn principles back there. I can learn that God will judge a hard heart. But God also gives mercy and grace. So you apply what you can where you can. Now, if you've been out of church backslid for 6 months and you do that every other year, you fall out, and God might send you into captivity. You know? You understand what I mean by that? I mean, I don't mean they're going to come arrest you and haul you off to Babylon, but there's a lot of things to be in captivity to. You know what I mean? Okay. So you can have a germ of truth, but what we're looking for is perfect truth. I want to give you three verses of Scripture, and then we got to quit on this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Like I said, these are things just that God has showed me. I'm not confusing anybody with anything so far. It's all simple things. I mean, nobody's perplexed about anything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And this is not church, fellas. Stop me anytime and say, explain that better or whatever the case may be. I'm not trying to be professional. This is a Bible study. We're just trying to. So it's not church. It's not Sunday school. It's us together in here, not just me against you. Philippians chapter 3. We'll bring the paintball guns one of these days. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I hate reading that verse. Because where does that leave me? Here's a guy that's writing all this stuff to me and he ain't apprehended. You do understand the meaning of the word. You know, there's a couple of words, there's a couple of meanings to the word apprehended. That's being apprehended. And then apprehension means mental understanding. I can't go get a dictionary. We can clarify that thing. But apprehension is right here. It's not. So I'm thinking that I've always applied that to right here.
He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be, what's that word?
Perfect.
That's what we're striving for. That's why we're studying our Bible. You think you're perfect? Yes. No, I really don't, but that's what you want to say. I had a girl one time, I was talking to her about some things. She said, who are you to tell me? I said, well, I use the Bible. First of all, I'm a man. Second of all, I'm a preacher. That's who I am to tell you. I shouldn't have done that. It was right. Wasn't it right?
Yeah.
I shouldn't have done it though. I didn't help her. That didn't help her. She never got what I was trying to show her. It felt good though.
Yeah.
It felt real good. Don't do that to your wives. It wasn't my wife I said that to. But she might would have been if I wouldn't have said that. That's funny. That was a joke. But anyway, that's not the way to handle that. But it was true. I mean, that's where they get the words like, having tact. That's where that comes into play, I think. If you're trying to help somebody, you're not going to say something like that. Maybe as a closing argument, when you try to every other avenue, you might say. But, really, that's the attitude that the world has. Who are you to tell me? You think you're perfect. Well, if perfect means sinless, then no, I don't think I'm perfect, and I'm not perfect. But look what it says again. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. It's talking about the mind. Be thus minded. It's talking about the apprehension of the Word of God. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And also look at it. Paul confessed in verse 13 not to have apprehended. But he does say, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Paul is claiming inspiration. Let me say it right. Paul is claiming inspirational perfection. God has revealed to him some things and he understands. In other words, he understands what the church age is. He understands the revelation of the grace of God in relationship to God's revealing himself to the nation of Israel. He understood those things to be two different things. I mean, in the things that you and I basically call doctrine, he was perfect. That's understandable. So he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything be, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you've got a right heart and you're searching for God and you've got a mind that's different from mine, God will show it to you. God will reveal it to you. Yeah. Yeah. If you've got a mind for it. And I said that, did I not, in so many words a while ago, that if you're searching for the truth, and if somebody else is searching for the truth, they'll receive it, but if they're not searching for the truth, they're not going to get it. You can talk to your blue in the face, and they're not going to get it. But God said, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I'm going to show you another verse here in just a second, but let me get these verses out of the way. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Remind me about the... Let me write it down. Luke. I'm going to show you something, and it blew my mind when I seen it, but we'll get to that in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And everybody knows what we're dealing with when we turn to 1 Corinthians, right? Yeah. Yeah, Gentiles. Carnal Gentiles. That didn't sound good, did it? Sound like I ripped the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So he started out in verse number 1, and I've heard many people quote this verse, or verse number 1 and 2. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How many times have you heard that used to say, we're not worried about the doctrines, we're not worried about this, we're just going to preach Christ? And well, it's all about Christ. All the doctrines are about Christ. What they mean is we're just going to preach God is love. And I'm not going to get into that again. I'm just saying that's not what Paul is saying here. He comes on down to verse 6 and he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." That mystery. There it is. It's not Catholic dark mystery things. It's things that God has hidden in His Word that He is. Well, it's a treasure that you've got to dig out. It's not something God's trying to keep secret from you. I never have liked the word secret. You know, like the secret to success. Here's a commercial about, you know, here, the Bible is not like that. There are things in the Bible that God has kept secret. But the Bible is open to the man that'll dig it out. It's going to be hid to the reprobate. It's going to be hid to the hard-hearted man. It's going to be hid to the prideful man. But to the man that's looking for it, God is willing to show. God is willing to give you whatever provision you'll use. Let me move on. I'm trying to show you what this perfect truth is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Notice it don't say love. Don't ever let nobody get away with that. Just don't do it. It sounds nice on a greeting card and stuff like that, but don't let it. If somebody gives me a card or something like that that says love never faileth, charity. There's a difference.
Yeah, yes.
I love my dog, but I'll kick that sucker in a heartbeat. That's not charitable. You understand? He sleeps out there with the fleas. That's not charity.
See, in my word, it's got charity. It's got a subnote that means love.
Yeah. And it is a certain kind of love, but it's not the same thing.
Is that your
same? Yeah. When they write love never faileth, that's not what they mean. Love means something dripping off the side of your mouth, you know, hippie kind of everybody except everybody else. And that's not even what love is. That's not, you know what I mean? That's not even what love is. So let's read. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so you see what he says, verse 10, he said, "But that when that which is perfect is come," it says, "then that which is in part shall be done away." And then it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." And verse 12 gives you a reference so you can figure out what he's talking about. "For now we see through a glass darkly." Okay, turn to the book of James. The book of James. And I'm at a little bit of a disagreement with a lot of people on this, but all I can do is compare Scripture with Scripture, and if, like I said, if I'm wrong about it, then I'm willing for God to correct me on it. But James chapter number, I don't know if you got your place, but I still do, but I'll read it again. "For now we see through a glass darkly." A glass. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see clear. We see through a glass. What kind of glass do we look through? I mean, we look through windows, you could say that. We look through, but most of the time we look in a mirror. Look what it says here. He said face to face. He said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I'm known. And he says face to face, right? Okay. Let's look at James chapter 1 now. James chapter 1, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word. And that's the word of God, right? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture now, and they're lining up pretty good. Wouldn't you say that? So he says, beholding his natural face in his glass, in a glass. And that's what it was talking about in the other Scripture, face to face in a glass darkly. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see what that says? It says a man that hears the word of God, and doesn't do it, he's like a man that's looking in the mirror. He's looking, but he's not doing it. So he looks in the mirror, and he walks away, and he forgets who he is. He's overlooked something that he's seen in the word there. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, another name for the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So I say, when you go back to 1 Corinthians, that the word of God is that which is perfect. And the more of the word of God you get in you, the more perfect you become, the more understanding you become. The last verse I want to show you on that is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 16. And I'm sure probably all of you know this verse and have read it many times and thought about it. But it simply says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? How much more perfect could you get than that? But he says that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. That's perfect. That's perfect. When you have the Bible in your lap, you have the mind of Christ. You say, about what? About everything. About everything you need to know about anyway.
Yeah.
Paul said that one fellow caught up to heaven, the third heaven, and saw things that was not lawful to speak of. That's not for us. This stuff is for us. I promised you a verse in Luke. And I'll have to find it. But I don't think it'll be too hard. And this is something that God's been showing me, and He hadn't been showing it to me to become a compromiser, and I'm afraid of that, because I don't want to become a compromiser. And you shouldn't want to be a compromiser either. But this is something indeed God's been dealing with me about. And I'll have to find it, but it won't be hard to do. Chapter 19, chapter 20. Chapter 21. I want you to see this. We were talking about truth, and we were talking about different people believing different things, and having a germ of truth and having perfect truth. I want to show you that you can. Look, this is a great thing. And this is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. But this is to show that when we study God's Word, we find God's principles and they never change. God, listen, this is a great thing, man. God never gives up on His own plans. You mess it up, go ahead. But God, the Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God called you to preach. You might mess it up, but you're not going to mess up God's plans. God is not going to change His plan for you. People have messed up the gospel. They've messed up the word of God. They've messed up things, and they've done things that they deserve to be cast in hell for. And a lot of times that's the way we think of them. That's why we get mad at them. That's why we get upset with them when they don't understand our reasoning. Well, they don't believe our witness. And our witness ought to be given to them. Take a stand. Stand fast, like we were talking about yesterday. But I want to show you this. This is Jesus Christ. Chapter 21, I told you that, right? And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, look at this. Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I wonder if any of you seen it as I passed through that. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he said, he came into his own and his own received him not. Right? He came into his own, the nation of Israel. The Bible said, Jesus Christ said to his disciples and to the people that were there listening to him teach, he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they bid you to do, do. But be not like them. He said, because they tell you to do and they don't do. They don't lift a finger, he said. But it's Moses' seat. It's God's ordained seat. He came into his own and his own didn't want anything to do with him. It was a corrupt house. He said, I leave your house desolate. That's what the Lord told to those Jews. He said, I leave your house desolate. They were idol worshippers worshiping their own heart. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees were corrupt, apostate religion who did not love nor care for Jesus Christ. They would not receive him. But look what it says again. Verse number 4. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. A corrupt house. Corrupt Pharisees, corrupt Sadducees, a corrupt temple, corrupt sacrifices that were being sold. Everything about it was corrupted, but God said when they went and put their money in the plate, every single one of them, the ones with the right heart and the ones with the wrong heart, cast it into the offerings of God. That makes me tremble. That makes me tremble. Because I pointed my finger at many a church and many a preacher that I thought was a reprobate and I said, that man ain't of God. That man don't know God. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because God Himself, Jesus Christ, looked at those people and said, they desire to sit in Moses' seat. They do sit in Moses' seat. But what they tell you to do, you do it. Man, that scares me to death because that stuff I was showing you about God not writing those things in Revelation to the churches, but to the angels of the churches. Boys, being a preacher is heavy business. And that's the thing that God dealt with me about. I mean, God put His hands on both of my shoulders today. This preaching thing is a high responsibility. It's not to be taken lightly. To whom much is given, much be required. Oh, I believe it's Peter, and forgive me for not knowing the reference off the top of my head, but he said, be not many masters. I believe that was Peter without a doubt. He said, be not many masters. He said, we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account for the doctrines that we learn, the things that we study. We're not studying just to be professors. If we was, I'd be trying to make this much more in depth. But you see what I'm saying? We've got, whether, the way I look at it is, I know who I am. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are, Nathan? Josh, don't you know who you are? I mean, I believe God showed us a lot in His Word, and God's been very merciful to us to help us walk in the truth. Thank God I'm not a Lutheran. Now, I don't know. I don't completely understand what all the Lutheran teaches, but listen, I'm going to think there's got to be some saved Lutherans. If there's some saved Catholics out there, there's got to be some saved Lutherans. But listen, what I'm saying by that, I mean, Ian Paisley, what a great Presbyterian. I feel like the Baptist Church, the Independent Baptist Church, some of them, that's not all of them, but some of them, I feel like it's the best place to be in the world. But man, we got a great responsibility. And we need to stop being bitter because everybody else don't see things the way we are. We need to help them. I'm not saying hug them and kiss them on the cheek and say, I accept you. No, I'm not saying that. But the bitterness ain't helping. You know what I mean? Well, I was saying a little bit about the other day about the separation between the Independent Baptist and the Southern Baptist Church. That didn't help the people that are still in the Southern Baptist Church. Didn't help them. Just because we know what Acts chapter 2 means don't help the charismatic church. Makes me angry, some of the stuff that they believe and teach. And you get in there and dig and study, and you find out that these guys are teaching that you're going to be an independent God one day, and you're going to, teaching about man becoming, there's some weird stuff. That Benny Hinn and stuff, those guys are teaching some, Kenneth Copeland, that guy teaches some far out stupid stuff. But I can't let that make me bitter. I don't even know if Kenneth, those preachers, TV preachers, is a far example. And I'm not, sometimes that makes me pretty mad too. But what I'm saying is, all we can worry about is folks.